Good to see you back, and we have some more folks out today. I think Sam and his family are in New York this weekend, or this week, so keep them in your prayers. They're in a bad place up there. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which you should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do love you this morning, and thank you for the Word of God that inspires us to understand your dealings with us today. Just as you dealt with Abraham, you're still dealing with men today. We pray, O God, that our hearts will be open, that you may truly direct us into our inheritance, we pray, in Christ. Amen. The story of Abraham begins in Genesis 12. Actually, in the last part of chapter 11, you read about Abraham, his marriage, and living with his father, and how that they had actually moved from the land of Ur and had moved to Haran in the 11th chapter. But then the 12th chapter picks up, and God begins to speak to Abraham, and he tells him, I want you to leave your family, your friends, your kin. Let me go over there to it. Excuse me. I did so much reading in this place last night, I forgot to put my marker back. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land which I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God speaks to Abraham and says, if you will follow me, I am going to bless your life. Now, as I was looking at this passage, and as the Spirit of the Lord was dealing with me about it, I began to realize this is more than just a call to a physical blessing. There's a lot more involved than just something physical. Abraham, it says, you know, I want you to go to this country. I'm going to give you that country, and I'm going to bless you there. But the blessing goes on to say, in your seed shall the whole earth be blessed. And so we're going to find out as we follow along with the story of Abraham that the journey that he is embarking upon has more than one destination. And I want you to understand that just as God called Abraham and encouraged him to walk in faith with him, the Bible says Abraham set out following God not knowing where he was going. And sometimes, I've learned a long time ago that there's something about human nature that wants to know where I'm going. Where am I going? If you go out and get in the car, you have a destination. Just about everything you do in life, you have a destination. You know where you're going when you start out. Or you have a relative idea anyway of what's going on. But faith never satisfies the curiosity of the natural mind. Faith is probably best defined in this passage. As you look at it and just kind of take it apart and put it back together in a simpler manner, Abraham, and this, like I said, this is God's definition of faith. Faith is knowing who you're walking with, not where you're going. Amen. It's knowing the person that's with you, not necessarily what the end of the journey is going to be like. So many people who try to walk in faith try to put destinations with God. Well, this is going to lead me there. This is going to do that in my life. This is going to do the other in his life. How many of you have found out in your walk with God that many of the things that you supposed in the beginning have never happened? And the problem with trying to set destinations is that I think we always have a tendency to set our destinations as to what would please us. Not necessarily what pleases God. Amen. The whole book, or the whole chapter in Hebrews 11 is dedicated to the concept of faith. In the sixth verse, it says, "He that without faith it's impossible to please God. And he that does serve God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." But I think we hinder our relationship with God by trying to understand the end of it from the beginning. Faith, as I said, is walking day by day. It's not God, am I going to get to this destination today? It is God, all I know is that today is the day I need to walk with you. There's a lot of discouragement that can come in the spiritual life when you think you have come to your destination. And we're going to see this in the life of Abraham. It didn't take Abraham long to come to the land of Canaan. But as soon as he comes to the land of Canaan, he hadn't been there but just a little while, and famine came to the land. So Abraham loads up and says, well, hey, this promised land thing's great, but things just aren't working out for me like I thought. So he heads down to Egypt. And there in Egypt, he starts lying, all right? our great father of faith now, he decides he needs to lie a little bit. He has a beautiful wife, and he tells her now, look, you are gorgeous. And if we get down there, there's going to be people that's wanting to snatch you up and take you away from me, and they're liable to kill me just for you. You tell them that you're my sister. Not my sister's wife, but my sister. So the very thing that Abraham fears happens. Pharaoh snatches her up. But in long for God curses Pharaoh. And Pharaoh calls Abraham and said, look, you lied to me. He said, That's not your sister, that's your wife. Give him back and say, y'all, we all need to get out of here. Amen. Well, he loads up and he goes back to Canaan again, okay? And as you begin to look at the existence of Abraham in Canaan, now he is truly blessed physically. But there's something about his stay in Canaan that has its ups and downs, doesn't it? And sometimes when we think we've come to the destination that God has chosen for us, that everything is going to be roses from that day on. But it's not. That's why I say, even when you come to what you think is a destination with God, you have to realize that it's still a day-by-day relationship with God. It is a day-by-day walk with God. Because our mind, the natural aspects of our mind will say, well, now, I thought God was going to do this. I thought God was going to do that. And when you don't see those things, you begin to wonder about that relationship with God. Abraham goes through quite a number of things in the land of Canaan. When he left, I'm trying to point out something. In the beginning, God said, leave your kindred, leave your family. I don't know what part of that Abraham didn't hear, but he took Lot with him, didn't he? And so when he comes into the land, there's problems with Lot, the very nephew that he brought with him. The herdsmen of Lot are contesting with the herdsmen of Abraham. And it just didn't seem like there was room for all of them. There's never going to be room in your life for what God told you not to bring. Hello? Can I say that again? There are always things in our spiritual life that we want to bring along with us because we think we could really do something great with it, you know? But you just have to realize when God says don't bring that with you, sooner or later it is going to become a curse to you. Amen? So here we find, again, Abraham's got problems. He has problems with his nephew, the very person he brought along with him. Now, maybe he thought he'd just share the blessing with him. I don't know. But it didn't work out that way, did it? So they decided to separate. And again, here's more problems. The Bible says Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. And he went down to Sodom, and Abraham, after a while, the city of Sodom was captured by a roving band, and Lot was taken captive. And here now Abraham has to go fight a battle he wouldn't have to fight because of something he brought he wasn't supposed to bring. Okay? How often we want to blame God for some battles in our spiritual life that are the result of bringing something into our life that God never told us to bring. Amen? Because we just thought that was the thing to do, you know? We had an idea that there was something really spiritual about this particular aspect of our life, and we want to bring it along with us. When we walk in fellowship with God, you have to understand God starts out with a plan. He's already got it written down. He knows exactly what he wants you to do. He knows exactly where he wants you to be. He knows exactly what he wants you to do. And very often he'll say, now you need to lay this down. You need to lay that down. And we say, well, now wait a minute, God. I'm on friends with that. That really is something that's working in my life right now. I think I'll bring it along. Maybe I can just kind of make it work in. But sooner or later, in God's plan, when you're walking in God's plan, the thing that you brought along is going to bring some battles in your life. And one way or another, you're going to have to let it go. Well, Abraham has still more problems, all right? Whenever Abraham came into the land, God made him a promise. I'm going to bless you and your seed. Now, the word seed means children. I'm going to bless your children. Well, Sarah was barren. Beautiful, but barren. All right? So things rocked along for a long time till Abraham was pushed close to 75 years of age. And one day Sarah comes and said, you know, I got this handmaiden over here. And I got an idea. You get her pregnant. She'll bear that baby between my legs. That was a custom in those days. And that'll be my child. I've got a way to get this ball rolling here. And I've always thought Hagar must have been a pretty sharp looking woman too. All right? Abraham did not say, well, now, wait a minute. Let's look this thing over. You know, she's kind of ugly. He didn't say that. He said, sounds like a great idea to me. And so he obeyed the wife. And, of course, Ishmael is born. Ishmael's name means God hears. And so for the next 14 years in Abraham's life, he believes he has already inherited the promise. For 14 years, he believed that Ishmael is the promised son. How many times in our relationship with God do we act in the flesh and it works? And because it works, we go along and we tell God, thank you, God, this is wonderful. And we live believing we have inherited the promise when it is not God's promise. Now, the one thing I want to point out about Hagar and Ishmael and Abraham is in all of Abraham's prior leadings, we understand this is a man who tried to walk with God. He tried to walk in faith with God. But there's no record here that he sought God about this situation. There's no record at all. It wasn't God that spoke to him, it was Sarah. Now, there was a time that God said, hearken to the voice of Sarah, because she was hearing God. It's all right to hearken to people who are hearing from God, but just because they're related to you doesn't mean they hear from God. And unto this very day that we live in right now, these people that Abraham fathered are still trying to claim the promise that belongs to Isaac, even to this day. There's something about birthing something in the flesh we have to be careful of. It will always try to claim the promise that God has for us. Then when Abraham is 99 years old, God speaks to him again and says, listen, I want you to understand more about this relationship than you ever have. We're going to make a covenant. And the sign of that covenant is going to be circumcision. And this covenant is going to be not just for you, it's going to be for every single child that's born in your house. We are going to have to do this because this is going to be the sign of my relationship, Abraham. I'm not just going to reveal myself unto you. I'm going to reveal myself unto your children and unto your children's children and unto their children. And I'm going to do this throughout eternity. I'm going to reveal myself and I'm going to do it through these people. And the covenant is not merely a flesh and blood covenant. It is a covenant of spirit. It is a covenant of a spiritual relationship. Up until Abraham came along, we don't find God really visiting many people's lives at all. And only then on a need-to basis. But when God begins with Abraham, he said, listen, I want you to go with me. I want you to follow me. I want you to have a relationship with me. I'm going to reveal myself to you because it's through you I'm going to reveal myself to the world. How little do we understand that our relationship with God has greater implications than simply being here in church this morning. As a world outside our door that is growing more ignorant of God every single day. I heard a man say on television a few days ago, and I believe it, we're one generation in America. We're one generation away from being totally biblically ignorant. There are young people in our society today, and I mean by the thousands, that when the movie Noah came out, they didn't know who Noah was. They didn't know about the flood from the Bible. They didn't even understand it. We're living in an illiterate generation spiritually. When God makes this revelation to Abraham in the 18th chapter, he finishes by telling him, now listen, you got to cast out the bondwoman and her son. Abraham, I'm going to bless Sarah. Now this is the chapter in which God changes his name from Abram to Abraham, from the word high father to father of nations. God calls things not as they are, but as they will be. Amen. Abraham had no idea when he began. This was the true inheritance, not just a piece of property. Property only lasts as long as we do. But this inheritance is forever. Abraham, this is a spiritual inheritance. The blessing that I was talking about in Abraham is not gold, not silver, not cattle, not sheep, not oxen. It's something that cannot be measured in grams and pounds and numbers. It is a richness of spirit. In the third chapter of Revelation, God speaks to the church at Laodicea. The church that says, I'm rich and increased with goods, material things, and have need of nothing. And God says to her, no, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. And I counsel you to buy gold tried in the fire. I counsel you to put the eye salve on your eyes that you may truly see. And to clothe thyself in white clothing. Most people have absolutely no concept of what spiritual riches really are. And that's the one thing I have tried my life here to teach you. That your relationship with God is greater than all the gold in Fort Knox and all the diamonds in the mines of Africa. Jesus said in the 16th chapter, I believe it was, of Matthew, if a man owns everything in the whole world and yet loses his soul, what has he profited? We are not rich by the things that we control momentarily and earthly. True riches are only measured in spiritual concept. True riches have to do with that peace and that joy. And that knowing you have an eternal relationship with the God that created you. Even after God tells Abraham, Sarah's going to have a child. He gives her away again to Abimelech. Abimelech, a mighty man, looked at Sarah and said, that's one gorgeous woman. Now, you got to understand that she's 90 years old. I've been watching something on TV lately. It's called Cougars. It's where these really old women are chasing really young men. And it's a hoot. It's an absolute hoot. To see these ladies who are 90 years old paint themselves up like a hussy and try to impress these young men. And some of them do. But really, I don't think it's their what they look like that impresses them. I think it's their bank account that impresses them. If I was the judge anyway. But Sarah was different. Sarah was gorgeous, even at her age. And Abimelech says, hey, that's one fancy gal. He takes her home. God speaks to him in the middle of the night and said, you're a dead man. I'm a dead man. Why? You took another man's wife. Excuse me, Lord, I didn't know about it. So he brings Sarah back. And said, listen, I thought she was your sister. These lies just keep showing up, don't they? Now, what I'm trying to show you this morning more than anything is even though Abraham has the greatest call of any man that's ever lived, he still made mistakes. He still made mistakes. But that did not hinder or stop God's plan. God has a plan for you. And all of our shenanigans in life, missteps, wrong turns, falls, and all of those sorts of things will not and cannot hinder the plan of God. Because he already knew you'd make that mistake before he called you. Now, that's not an excuse to make mistakes. That's not an excuse to say, well, I don't care what I do because God's going to straighten it out. Now, he may straighten it out, but he may straighten you out too with a board. Amen? That's called presumptuous sin. And that's the kind that God really beats the daylights out of you for, okay? If you didn't know that, I'm going to tell you right now. When you say, well, I'm going to go ahead and do this because it's easier to get forgiven than it is to get permission, I've heard that before a lot of times. I'm going to tell you something. You're asking for God to warp you to where you can't even stand up or sit down. Amen? And I'm going to tell you something. When God gets finished with you, you're going to be begging God, please, God, do not hit me one more time. Please, God, do not make me walk this road anymore. I've been down that road one time with God, and I've learned my lesson. Sounds like I'm changing the subject. I'm not. I'm just going to carry the thought out. Moses, later on in the scripture, is on top of the mountain with God, receiving the revelation of the true faith. And God is speaking to Moses, telling him, now look, I want you to make this special dress, the special dressing that I've got. And he began to describe the robe that was going to fit on Aaron. And he said, now this is going to be for Aaron. And this is what Aaron's going to do. He's going to be the high priest. He's going to be the only one that is able to come in. You're going to die one of these days, Moses. You're not going to be here. But you're going to have a high priest that can come into the presence of God and minister to me. And this is what he has to wear. And this is the clothing that he has to wear. And Aaron's going to be the first one. Now, when God is telling Moses this, Aaron is building a golden calf. If it had been me, I would have said, well, now, wait a minute. I don't believe I can use him. He's messed up. But God already knew what Aaron was doing when he told Moses how to make that ephod and the vesture and all the holy clothes that Aaron would wear. He already knew it. Didn't make any difference because God had a plan. God has had a plan from the very beginning. A plan that has carried itself out as we see in Scripture. And now he's carrying it out in our lives here and now today. But we need to understand some of the rules. And that's why I want to preach on this morning. We need to understand some of the rules. And if I can give you one thing to hold you, one thing to bless you, one thing that will establish you this morning, it is the understanding that as you walk with God, very often you will not know where you're going. You won't know what's going to happen tomorrow. All you're going to really know is whose hand you're holding today. Because that is, in my book, the definition of faith. It's not knowing where you're going. It's knowing who you're with. It's knowing that when you get up in the morning, you have the presence of God. It's knowing that even during the day, if you make mistakes, God's still there. God doesn't give up on you because you made a mistake. If we sin, John says, confess it. And Christ will forgive it. Fellowship will be restored. Don't ever allow that estrangement to exist in your life. Between you and God, never allow it. Because the most important thing in your life is to know that God is with you today. You may be looking at a destination, you may be looking ahead, and it's never wrong. The Bible said that Abraham did have an idea. He said, Abraham looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Abraham was looking for the final destination. Amen. Not the temporary destination. In this life, everything we have is temporary. It's temporary. The things that can be seen are temporal, the Bible says. Paul wrote that in 2 Corinthians. But the things which we see are temporal, but the things which cannot be seen are eternal. And if we have to focus on anything, let our focus be on that which is eternal. Amen. And understand that God understands our weakness. He understands that we're not perfected. I had a teacher one time that said there was only one perfect man. They crucified him. Amen. In the 5th chapter, I believe it is, of Matthew, Jesus winds that chapter up by saying, "So be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." He's not telling you that's obtainable. That's not what he's saying. He's setting the bar so high you realize it can't be obtained by our own works. There is only one way to have that righteousness, and it is a gift. For he that knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I heard a fellow say the other day, and I liked it. He said, when Peter was walking on the water, as long as he looked at the Lord, he was okay. But then he looked down to see if he could help himself out a little bit. It's when we start looking down to see how we can help God that we start sinking. It's when we think we can help God out with that righteousness aspect that we start going down. Because there is only one righteousness that God accepts. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It is a gift. It is a gift. And all God asks for you to have that gift is to surrender. Lay down your will, your way. Open your life to His. And you know that gift is there when that peace is there. You know it's there. That peace is there. That peace that passeth all understanding. Paul wrote later on in Colossians, and he said, let the peace of God, and this is the Amplified Bible, let the peace of God act as an umpire in your life. Paul loved, he loved the Olympics. He loved it. Often he talked about races. He talked about racing. He talked about the Olympic thing sometimes. And it inspired him. It inspired him. He talks about, you know, that you're not crowned unless you finish the race. And the concept that Paul uses here of an umpire, he was the man that declared whether you were right or wrong. So he said, let the peace of God act as an umpire in your life, telling you Not why you're in a certain place, but hey, God's presence is still there. It is that presence of God that brings the peace of God. We got a world running around outside of us right now that has no peace. We don't understand why. They're doing everything in the world they can to bring peace. They're searching for it in all different directions. When the truth is, it only comes through Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad you found that peace. Amen. And just understand, this is what I want you to understand this morning. As you have that peace, you know one thing, God is guiding your life today. And he'll also do it tomorrow and the next day and so on. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when salvation works itself out. And to have that peace is the greatest thing in the world right now. Because it lets you know who is with you. Not necessarily what part of the journey you're on, but who is with you. That's the most important thing that I know. And I speak to you, brethren, this morning, peace in the name of the Lord. Amen. Peace. Let's pray together. Father, we love you this morning. And we thank you for the greatest gift you have given us. That peace through our salvation in Christ. Teach us, O God, not to be apprehensive or to allow that peace to be broken, but to always focus on our relationship with you, and all these other things will take care of themselves. I pray, God, keep us in your peace, that we may glorify your name. In Christ. Amen. God bless you. Be back tonight. Praise God. All right. Go ahead, Dave.